is risen.
Amen.
And he's with us. That's awesome. That's really more important than anything else probably that I'm going to say today. He is risen. Praise God. Man. So 1 Peter chapter 1 is not what I'm preaching from today, but I'm going to go there for just a moment. Verses 22 to 25 in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just where the Lord took me this morning. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Amen. One of the many blessings God's given me in my life is some really wonderful friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And several of them, just their occupation of some of them is pastor. And I meet with some of those guys for God's purposes, for different things that pour into me. A lot of them are way smarter than I am, and so I learn a lot when I hang out with some of my pastor friends. But one of them, it's neat how they'll lay hold of something from God and just like keep bringing it up, and it's, you know, so conspicuous. It's like, okay, this is from the Lord. I got to hear this, because you never, like, you always, you know, say this to me. And I've shared this a few times. One of my friends who's a pastor here in Howard County, I remember he planted a church many years ago, had six people, which is what Here's Hope started with, six people. And I remember many times this friend, almost every time we would meet together, would tell me the same thing. He said, never count how many people are there. He said, you know, for years, however many, 4 or 5 years, he said, I had six people. They were all related to me. And he said, and then 1 week, there were 50. And he's like, I changed nothing. He's like, my preaching didn't change. The music didn't change. The order of service, nothing changed other than it was God's timing for there to be 50. And he said, in a short time, it went from 50 to 100. So we didn't change anything. It was just God's timing to fill the nets. You know, God's timing to bring people. I love the way Mark puts it a lot of times in his prayer. Brother Mark likes to say, you know, it's not about numbers. It's about hearts drawn close to God. And that's true. And I've really stuck with that. I don't think there's ever been a week, unless it was just one of those weeks when you couldn't help notice because there weren't very many of us, but I don't think there's ever been a week that I've intentionally counted numbers. I just don't. I think there's a lot of wisdom in just leaving that up to God, and he'll bring who he wants to bring when he wants to bring them. But at the same time, you know, as Brother Mark says, we want people to come to Christ. We want people to, and we want the family to flourish and grow, and it's normal when there's life that it would. So I've had this recurring dream lately. I had it, I don't think I had it last night. I had it the night before, and it's so vivid. But it's different every time. It's similar, but it's different. But it's a worship service. It's a Here's Hope worship service. And I guess it must be in the future. And there's like so many people. It's just, I mean, there's a crowd of people. There's so many. And I never know what to make of it. I don't really understand what God's trying to tell me through the dream. But maybe, I think for the first time this morning, I started to understand in my time with the Lord. So part of the dream is, it's not that there's just so many people, and it's wonderful. It's just a Christ-exalting time, and it's beautiful, just the praises of God's people. And but there's always this theme, because I'm there early, like getting ready for the service, kind of like I am on Sunday morning or Saturday night here. But there's this really strong sense of, you're not ready for this yet. And God's timing, it's just one of the mysteries to me, God's timing of things. I don't know what we did at some point to go from six people to having two services and however many God brings, other than God's timing to do what God wants to do. And I don't know what God's timing will be for us to go from where we are to where he's taking us, where all those other folks in my dream who aren't here yet come. But I know that it's not up to us and what we do or who we are. It's just God's timing. But he is doing a work, like he's doing, there is a preparation at the same time, you know, a preparation to receive and to be able to be healthy. And so anyway, I just, before this morning, I didn't know I was going to say any of that, so I'm not sure where any of that goes, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful truth from Scripture that you don't need us, but you choose to work through us anyway. And thank you for your sovereign will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And thank you, Lord, that you are preparing. You are creating the ship and the nets and the crew and the fishing pond and the catch, Lord, that you are sovereign over all of that. Thank you, Lord, that your word endures forever. Lord, we pray that this morning reveal to us more clearly who you are. Help us to love you more this morning, Lord. Make it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John, we're going to be in the book of John this morning, in chapter 21. But we're going to start out for just a moment in John 20. And we've been looking for several weeks through the book of John, actually a couple months now, I think, but over and over again in the book of John, it's really clear that Jesus is being revealed. There's all these I am statements and Jesus helping us to understand who he is. And then in John 20, starting in verse 30, John tells us the purpose of his writings. He said, Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Today we're going to look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And in this, I believe that God wants us to understand that he is inviting us and preparing us as his people to be on mission with him in the world and to be part of this catch of a fish. But even more important than that is who Jesus is. Even more important than what he's doing or not doing in us, or even the catch of fish with other people, is who Jesus is and that he is acknowledged and worshipped. John 21, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Yet the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I've read this passage many times over the years, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this. I've heard this preached from many, many pastors over the years as well. And I can tell you that my tendency, along with the tendency I think of a lot of other people, is what's wrong with these disciples? Why are they fishing? Why didn't they catch anything? What's going on here? What are they doing wrong? You know, it's easy to look at disciples, I think, whether it's disciples who lived 2,000 years ago or disciples today, and analyze and critique what they're doing and not doing, and I think it's just a temptation, just a, what are we doing wrong? What should we be doing? Why isn't there more fish? Why this? Why that? And look at the situation and critique it, and look at the disciples and critique them instead of recognizing the awesome truth that Jesus is there, that Jesus is risen, and that he's present, and seeing what Jesus is doing in the situation. So a few things that we know that are going on here. We know that Jesus had commanded the disciples to meet him in Galilee. There's different terms, different phrases used for this body of water. I think it's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet, the Sea of Galilee, but it's known as the Sea of Tiberias because of a city there on the lake. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. There's different names for it depending on the city that you're referring to that's located around it. It's a large body of water. But Jesus, several times, had told the disciples, "I will go before you. After I'm risen, I will meet you at Galilee." And so they were obedient. They were going where they were supposed to go to meet Jesus. You know, a lot of times we read this and we think, these guys are called to be fishers of men, and they are, just like we are. So why are they fishing for fish? But I don't think there's anything in the text that tells us that they were being disobedient or sinful. There's nothing that says Jesus commanded them, once you start evangelizing, never go fishing again. And I'm really glad for that, because I like to tell people about Jesus, but I really like to fish. And I think it's okay. You know, we read a lot of things into this that aren't there. But here's what we know. We know that Jesus told them to go there, and that they went there. And from just counting the number of disciples mentioned here in the text, there were seven. We also know that later on there were 11 apostles. There in Matthew 28, it tells us there were 11. And so there's seven at this point, but there's four more evidently who are coming who are not there yet. And so, you know, I read this and I think, why would they be fishing? You know, does it necessarily mean that there are a bunch of no-good backsliders? I don't see that. I mean, I think it's very possible that they went fishing because they like to fish and they're waiting on the other four guys to show up. You know, it's possible they're fishing because they're hungry and they're thinking, here's a massive breakfast waiting in the water, let's go out and fish. You know, there could have been some really good reasons why they were out there fishing. But another thing that we know is that Jesus was there. Verse 1 tells us, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Jesus was there intentionally for his purposes. And part of his purpose was to reveal himself to the disciples, that they would know him more. And he never stopped doing that. And I'm so glad that in the Christian life, for me and you as followers of Jesus, that there's no arrived point where I just, like, I know Jesus in such fullness that I just, he never has to reveal himself to me anymore. I'm not there yet. Maybe you guys are. Maybe you know Jesus so well that he doesn't have to do that for you. But when I read the Bible, I mean, I read it in a way, and one of my prayers when I read scripture is, Jesus, show me you. Because he's all over it. Every book, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, your spirit, I pray for your glory, reveal you to me, that I could worship you more and love you more and be more devoted to you. And he does that. He's a supernatural, awesome God who reveals himself. He reveals himself through his word mainly, but even through divine appointments. You guys have any divine appointments? Maybe even this week? I know me and Mike Murray did. Man, that was beautiful. Got to meet some brothers and sisters in Christ. Totally unexpected. We were just going for tacos. It was so cool. The next thing you know, I mean, our hearts were overflowing with joy. It was so beautiful. But it's not even about us or those circumstances. It's about Jesus saying, I'm good to you. I love you. I've got my hands all over your life. I'm sovereign. I'm king. You're my kids. I'm providing for you. He just keeps revealing more and more to us. And I love that. There's times in my life where my faith has been dry. There's been times, and I think God has a purpose in that. There's a book by John Bevere, and I've not read it in a long time, so I don't know if it's as doctrinally perfect as maybe it could be. I hope it is. But anyway, I remember this book by John Bevere, Victory in the Wilderness, that I read early in my Christian walk. And he says, you know, even in those dry desert times in our life, that God's got a beautiful purpose in it. It's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're blowing it. It doesn't mean God's not near. But there's times in my life where just not having an awareness of God's presence and slowing down for him to reveal himself to me and reflecting on the Word of God, and times where I remember early in my Christian life, I was a very analytical person. And I think God is stripping me of that more and more. You know, a stroke helps. You know, amen? Right on. I'm telling you. I know it sounds weird, and my wife, please don't hate me for saying this, because it was harder on her than me, but I mean, that stroke, man, the goodness of God. He has helped me so much to surrender to Jesus in new ways because of that, and I'm so blessed by it. So blessed. But early in my Christian life, I was way too overthinking of everything, and I still struggle with that. Absolutely. And I went from, but I just bearing myself constantly, and it's good. It's good to be diligent and to study, but just having this historical faith. I love reading about the history of the church. That's why you guys get illustrations and quotes from like 400 years ago, 500 years ago, a lot, because I love reading about that stuff. But I was just immersed in that and wanting this historical, grounded faith, which is great. But there's also this sense of, and I heard another pastor talk about going from a historical faith to a hysterical faith. And I thought, he's right. To have this faith that is just overflowing with joy in the Lord, and he wants that for us. He wants us to absolutely be thoroughly always grounded and having that solid faith that's always in alignment with Scripture, but at the same time, just can't contain itself with the love and the joy that he has for us. And that happens as Jesus takes the text and brings it alive and reveals his presence with us now, who he is now in our lives. I'm so glad he does that. I'm so glad he did that for these disciples here in John 21. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. I'm so glad in this situation that Jesus called them children. It is a term of love. It's a term of commitment on Jesus' part as a father to them, that he's saying, guys, children. You know, if you're a dad and you've got little kids, you know, man, they can do stuff to make you upset, but they're never not your kids. No matter who they become, no matter what they do, you love them. And Jesus says, children, even though he knows they don't have any fish, he doesn't care about, even though they're fishing, it's okay. They're children. But there's so many times I've read this passage, and I'm not saying children. I thought, those backsliders, what are they doing? They should be out telling people about Jesus. Why aren't they doing something more spiritually significant? Why are they fishing? You know, what's going on? Why didn't they catch fish? You know, I look at the circumstances. Maybe you guys do this. Do you ever look at the circumstances in your life and you think, this isn't the way I want it to be, therefore I must not be pleasing God? And sometimes that's not the case at all. It's just not God's timing for whatever that is. And we start critiquing everything in our life. Now I look at the situation, I think about the boat, whether there was something wrong with the boat. Well, the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus had called Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they were fishermen. This is probably just, I don't think they stole the boat. It doesn't say they stole it. This is probably their boat. They know this boat. They've used it many times. This is their boat, their nets, their fishing hole. There's nothing wrong in the situation. They're doing everything right. They're fishing at the right time. Nighttime was the common time to go out and catch fish then. I don't know why. I know I've fished at night before, and you see all the little bugs landing on the water, and the little fish come up to eat the bugs, and then the big fish come up to eat the little fish. Maybe that's what's happening. You know, I think they're fishing at the right time. There's nothing wrong here. So sometimes we look at this and we think, what's the matter with these disciples? Sometimes we do that today. You know, we think about ourselves and, what's the matter with me? Or we think about the other believers around us and we think, well, what are they not doing right that they should be? Or maybe the folks down the street that have a different doctrinal name in their church, different denominational name. What's not quite right with those guys? What are they not doing right? You know, certainly there's some criticism. These guys, these disciples were not perfect. Peter had denied Jesus, just as Jesus told him he would. Thomas, even though Thomas did some really brave things that we don't remember as much, but Thomas had said, you know, if I don't see the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Lest I stick my hand in his side. Nathanael had that bias in his heart when he heard that the Messiah was Jesus from Nazareth, and he's like, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? Can't be. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, who had a temperament problem, the ones who had asked Jesus, can we sit on your right and your left in glory? We really kind of feel like we deserve that, you know. I don't know if that's boldness or just insane nerve. I can't imagine asking Jesus that. You know, these disciples were not perfect. And I like that in the text it says, and two other disciples. And it doesn't name them, because it makes it really simple for me to think, maybe whoever that is just like me. I'm not perfect either. So what is Jesus revealing to them about himself? Jesus said to them in verse 5, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Jesus is revealing to them, first of all, that they are loved by him when he calls them children, and that he is faithful to them. And that is more important than what they're doing. That's more important whether they caught any fish or not. The important thing is that Jesus is there and he loves them. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And again, Jesus is revealing to them his provision, his sovereignty. Even they can be doing the right things in the right place, but the important thing is the command of Jesus, that Jesus has said, do this now, and they do. And there's a catch. John Paul Getty was a billionaire a long time ago. Does anybody remember John Paul Getty? No? Okay, two of us, all right. we won't go into his story and the whole thing with the kidnapping. But anyway, you probably know that story, right, with the grandkid and him negotiating. He was like a ruthless penny pincher. But anyway, John Paul Getty at one point, he was the richest man in America. He was a billionaire. And he was asked one time what the secret of his success was. He was one of the richest men in the world. And Getty said, it's really simple. If you want to be a success, it's very simple. You rise early, and you work late, and you strike oil. And it's okay. You know, Jesus, I think Jesus is okay with these disciples fishing and using their skill and working together as a team and doing their thing. But ultimately, it's not up to them whether any fish get caught. It's up to him. You know, for the believer, the striking oil is abiding with Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus and trusting and obeying Jesus in our lives. And we certainly want to have disciplined lives and make good choices. But at the end of the day, God fills the net. God's the one who provides. God is the one who blesses. God is the one who's in control and not us. I want to see one more person at least come to Jesus. 100 would be nice, or 1,000 or 10,000. I'd like to see everybody. I don't want anybody left out. God's word says that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to enter into heaven. I pray for everybody to come to Jesus. But ultimately, it's up to him. Jesus was teaching, and this is in John 6, and he said, all that the Father gives me, come to me. All that the Father gives me, come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Ultimately, the catch is up to Jesus. Verse 7, the disciple that Jesus loved, this is John who's writing the gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards. I love John's recognition here of a couple things. First of all, he says, I'm loved by Jesus. I'm a disciple that Jesus loved. His identity is in that. He could have referred to himself in many other ways, but he said, you know, the most important thing to me to remember who I am, I'm loved by Jesus. And John's the one who recognizes it's Jesus. And I think it's that way a lot of times in our lives, that it's when we are so full of adoration and love for Jesus that we really see him. That we really see him in our lives and working in our lives. I pray for that often, that my flesh would be removed. That I, one of my prayers this morning as I walked around the sanctuary praying, and I pray for you guys too, but I pray for me. But one of my prayers for me is, God, remove anything in me that's getting in the way of me receiving just the fullness of your love for me this morning. Because I can be a knucklehead in my emotions and my thoughts, and I can be distracted. And John, looking with a heart of love, expecting, he recognizes Jesus. I think being fishers of men, you know, in church life, we get so caught up in our activities and in what we do in ministries. And at the end of the day, being a fisher of men begins with just having a heart that belongs to Jesus. The Christian life, it's more than what we're getting right or not getting right. It's more than what we're doing or not doing. It's really, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if we slow down, he reveals himself to us. Just like he did with these disciples. I think it was Jesus' plan that they just set aside ministry for a while. Go fishing. Maybe have time to think about what Jesus has said to them. That he's going to meet them there. Go eat tacos. Amen. And Jesus is there if you're expecting him. Yeah. That expectancy. Well, this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that he's looking at us this morning saying, children, because he loves you, and he is committed to you, and he is faithful to you, and he reveals himself. Through his word, he reveals himself as we celebrate communion through this ordinance that he gave us for us to remember who he is and what he's done. So worship team, you can come on back up. The worship team is going to play a song here in a minute. And in the meantime, I'm going to invite Mark and George to come up and hand out the communion elements. If you would hold on to these, please, and we will take communion together. Yeah. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to join us in communion this morning. It's not a church membership thing. It's a belong to Jesus thing. So if you have trusted in him, we invite you to participate and remember and celebrate what he's done to save you. I'm not sure what Jesus has had for you today in the text, but I know part of what he's telling me and speaking into my life is to trust in him enough to slow down. To trust in him enough to not be so focused on trying to figure everything out. You know, the great thing I've got figured out, he's Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes that's enough. I think most of the time that's enough. That's what I need to have figured out. Let's take a few minutes as the worship team plays, and you can just, if the Spirit leads you, you're welcome to stand up and sing or not. That's fine, however God leads you. But let's just take some time to remember how Jesus expressed his love for us and the measure of that love that it took him to a cross.